What a joy to gather like this and sing praises to the holy God, the one and only. Father, we praise you. You are the one and only. You are the Holy One. And what a privilege to come into your presence boldly with confidence, because we have a great high priest who's taken his seat at your right hand, and he's always living to pray for us, to intercede for us. Because we have such a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, your Son, our Savior, we can draw near with confidence. And right now, I pray that you would take distractions from our minds. You know exactly where we're at, each one of us individually. Give us uninterrupted time right now to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And we thank you that you're a God who has spoken. So we praise you and look forward with anticipation to what you will say to us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And it's not always my habit, but it's almost becoming a habit as I read the text to let there be a little bit of overlap. And in this particular portion of Scripture, we've seen that there's overlap. So our text, we talked about verse 4 briefly last time, but our text is verses 4 through 6. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Last time we said, as our kind of theme of the text, let us show gratitude. In a day that is characterized by complaining, outrage, grumbling, victimology, just captures our culture. In a day like that, let us, who've been given an unshakable, eternal kingdom, who have an unshakable, eternal King, Lord and Savior, let us show gratitude. Today, our text, as I draw out a theme, in a day of fear, in a day where fear is stoked, the Omicron, potentially, I heard him say it over and over in just the last 48 hours, potentially is even more contagious, potentially more lethal. You could say that every day of the year about anything. But we're having our fear stoked on every front. in a day of anxiety and worry and fear and we're tempted to be just stressed in that kind of a day, let us show confident courage, courageous confidence. Indeed, let us not just show it. I'm just kind of echoing last week. The text said, let us show gratitude in verse 28. And so today I say, let us show confident courage, courageous confidence. But let us have courageous confidence. Reread our text. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Let us be confidently courageous. Courageous confidence, it is actually the birthright of every Christian. This isn't just for some, you know, elite Christians. Some Christians who are just special. No, it's our birthright. The Lord is for us. He did die in our place. He did rise again. He has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. I mean, he started the book there, and he's come back to that relentlessly all the way through. And it is your birthright, Christian. You say, I don't know too much. Do you know that Jesus died and rose again on your behalf? Well, yeah. In fact, if you don't know that, you wouldn't be a Christian. But I'm talking to every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ. And everyone listening by live stream. It's your birthright to be confidently courageous. You can have confidence. You can have courage. You should, I should, live confidently and courageously. Now, we've got two Old Testament texts here. Hebrews, just about every verse of Hebrews quotes or alludes to, or there's an echo of, or a hint of the Old Testament. I was talking to somebody last week, and they said, wow, Hebrews is different than Romans. They'd been giving themselves to Romans, and now they're giving themselves to Hebrews. And one of the obvious things, both books go right back into the Old Testament, but Hebrews even more than Romans, per verse, so to speak, you know. How many mentions of the Old Testament in how many verses kind of a thing? Well, there's at least 40 direct quotes in Hebrews of the Old Testament. And here you've got, in our text, two Old Testament texts, and what we have here is one New Testament text, verse 5 and 6, that tell us, that underline for us, that we can go back to those Old Testament texts and enjoy the truth for us. We can apply it to our lives. In fact, we should. Sometimes in the Old Testament, you rightfully, sometimes in the New Testament, when you're reading the Bible, one of the rules of Bible study is to figure out who he's writing to, what's he saying, what's the meaning. And, you know, you want to handle it carefully and not just claim this and claim that, little quotes here and there. So whenever you're reading and you find something that's speaking to your heart, you want to make sure that it's something you can lay hold of. And here we have verse 5 and verse 6, the Holy Spirit saying, he doesn't even mention that he's quoting. He just says, he himself has said. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Now, if you're astute, and I know you are, You're noticing I've kind of passed over verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. There's more there than we can cover today. But I will say this, last week, just to tie this together, to see the context, when he says, let's show gratitude. I mean, we've been given so much. Let's show gratitude will always issue in love. And we just kind of tied the text together. And let me just walk through it. Verse 1, gratitude that manifests itself in brotherly love. Verse 2, stranger love. Hospitality, it's translated, but literally stranger love. Love of prisoners. And the highest form of human love, the love that is meant to be a reflection of Christ in the church, marital love. Marital love. And then he exhorts in the latter part of verse 4, really the whole verse of 4, he exhorts against any abuse of marital love. And we should honor the institution of marriage. I was walking in this morning, and I was coming across the parking lot, and I was about half a parking lot or further away from Gil and Sharla. They didn't know I was behind them, but they were holding hands. And I was going to give them the razz about, hey, no public display of affection, you know. And but by the time I caught up with him, I was just rejoicing. And he said, yeah, that's why we're still married 51 years later. And I said, amen. Keep holding her hand. Yeah. It's beautiful to see. And we've got examples all around us because God is real. He's practical. And in a world where marriage is just disdained, we can honor the institution and we can enjoy the institution. We can experience a bit of that unconditional love that Christ has for his church and the submission of the church to her Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And beware of abusing. God will judge sexual sin, immorality. And he says, verse 5, let your way of life be free from another love that he says, watch out for, the love of money, literally silver love. So there's kind of a tie-in of the whole text. But when we come to this matter of courageous confidence, he himself has said, God himself has spoken, not some angel, not some emissary, not some creature. God, the creator of heaven and earth, he himself has spoken. You say, how? Well, look at the text. Scripture. To be specific, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. He has spoken. God himself has spoken in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, in what we call chapter 31, verse 6. Turn there. Turn there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible if you're new to the Bible. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Jesus, you remember, ever our model. When he was tempted, when the devil took him out and tempted him three times in the wilderness, what did he do? Three times. He quoted Deuteronomy. That's what he did. So I turned to Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote Hebrews. He said, the Lord himself has spoken. And here's what he said, and here's how he said it. And he turns and he quotes Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. How did he speak? How does God speak? I wish God would speak. If God were saying things today, he has spoken. We have his book. We are people of the book. How did he speak? Through Scripture. When did he speak? Well, in this particular case, it's always good to ask that. In this particular case, in a time of great change, a time of transition, a time of, I would say, challenge, huge challenge, huge change, Moses isn't going to lead us into the promised land. That's the context here. A day, in other words, change, big change, challenge, big challenge. A day a lot like the day we're living in. And praise God we get to live 2021 right now. Don't be grumbling about Him placing us here. Be thankful that you and I can invest our lives right now. It's the only day we live in. I don't have yesterday, I don't have tomorrow, but I've got today. December, what is it? November? I won't try. You know what day it is. Sunday. 2021. In a day of change and challenge. I read verse 6, but let's read the context and see. Verse 1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. Wow. I am no longer able to come and to go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. It gets better, doesn't it, when you read the context? Always understanding what the Bible's saying brings it home deeper. We want to know, what's he saying? How did he say it? When did he say it? Moses isn't going to lead him in. Moses is 120. They've had Moses for 40 years. They've had a man of God that they could look to. And Moses is not going to be Moses. It's ultimately not going to be Joshua. Verse 3. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who died for me. I think of that old song we used to sing. It is the Lord who died for me. It is the Lord who set me free. It is the Lord who paid my penalty on the cross of Calvary. It is the Lord who rose again to give me life and liberty, and I will praise his matchless name through all eternity. It is the Lord. Ultimately, it's not Moses. Ultimately, it's not really Joshua. Who then is Apollos? Who then is Paul? Who's Cephas? Was Paul crucified for you? Paul almost came unglued when he felt men saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Christ was crucified for you. It is the Lord who died for me. It is the Lord who set me free. It is the Lord who's going to take Israel into the promised land. And they don't need to be afraid. Oh, Moses isn't going to be with us. What's about this Joshua guy? That doesn't need to be their concern. I am going to call you in, and I'm going to lead you in. Verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. Yes, he'll use a Moses for 40 years. Yes, he'll use a Joshua. But it is the Lord. Don't get your eyes on man. Keep your eyes on the man. Verse 4. The Lord will do to them just as he's done in the past. And the Lord, verse 5, will destroy your enemies. And you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn. When God speaks, when he takes an oath, everything he says is true. Every word of God is tested. When I say he himself has spoken, every word he says is the very word of God. And heaven and earth will pass away, but his word won't. And when he takes an oath, Hebrews has underlined that back in chapter 6. These things are things he said by two unchangeable things. Not only did the Lord speak, he took an oath. He swore by himself. The Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. I'm going to give you this land, he said, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you or fail you. Do not fear or be dismayed. How did he speak? Through Scripture. When did he speak? At real crunch time, when they're facing the giants, people were saying. What did he say? Well, you say, Scott, you've been reading it and rereading it. I know. Go back to Hebrews. It's interesting that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is applying this text to our lives, he himself has said, I will never desert you. I will not, never. I know, it's a poor English. It's a double negative. Ooh, may. In English, you're not supposed to have double negatives. But in the Bible, both Testaments, when God doubles up on negatives, it's to intensify the statement. I will not, never, ever desert you. Aren't you glad he said it that way? And he's speaking to you and me. You don't have to worry about money. I'll take care of you. I will never, no, never desert you, turn loose of you, let go of you. I learned it as a kid, one of my favorite verses. It became an anchor for me, even in my youth. I will never leave you, the old King James said. And so does the NIV and the ESV. I will never desert you. I will never leave you. Some of you have been deserted. He left her. She left him. They left me. Oh, they pushed me from house to house every other weekend or whatever. No, we've all experienced a little bit of desertion one way or another. And some of you, deep desertion. But I'm telling you, He Himself, God Himself has said, I will never, not never. And we get the idea even in English, don't we? When we say, don't you never do that, we might sound like a hick. But we get the idea. Well, God is speaking perfect Hebrew and Greek when He says, I will never desert you. I. It is the Lord who will cross ahead of you. Look back. Look at Hebrews 6. Just turn back just a couple pages to Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. He's gone on ahead of us. He will never ask you, Christian. He will never ask you to go where He hasn't been. You say, well, what's the worst that could happen to me? What did people worry about? Suffering? He suffered for you more than you and I will ever suffer. Well, what if we died? He died for you. And He's gone into heaven as your forerunner. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I will never desert you. I will never, and notice what He says, nor will I ever forsake you. He says it again, and He says it in the same way. He doubles up on the negatives. So in our English, it says, nor will I ever, but He's saying the same thing, ume. I will never forsake you. He will never ask you to go where He hasn't gone. He will never ask you to go without being with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. You, Lord, are with me. He will never, not never, ask you to go where He hasn't been ahead of time. And He'll never, not never, ask you to go but what He'll be with you. In fact, look at it again. I will never forsake you. No Christian has ever been forsaken by God. No Christian ever will be forsaken. You won't be. You're not going to be the exception. I'm not going to be the exception. When the fearmonger tries to get me worrying about things that God says will never happen, I need to realize who's talking. And I need to come back to the truth. He will never forsake you. He was forsaken. About the sixth hour, about noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. It's like God shrouded the whole thing in darkness. And I believe it was that darkness, so dark that you could feel it, that darkness where you couldn't see. He didn't let the creature eyes see from noon until three, from the sixth hour till the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He forsook Him. because my sin was placed on him. My guilt he bore in his body. My defilement he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ became an accursed thing so that you and I could be redeemed, set free, let loose from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. He made him who knew no sin from all eternity, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord, I read in that amazing prophecy, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He was forsaken, that you and I will never be forsaken. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, you'll be forsaken. You serve the Lord any length of time, and you'll find out that people will forsake you. Demas, Paul wrote in his last letter, Demas, having loved this now world, this now age, Demas, whom Paul had thought was a fellow soldier, a fellow worker, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. At my first defense, no one stood with me. They all deserted me, he says in verse 16 of that same chapter, 2 Timothy 4. But Paul never was forsaken by his God. No Christian ever is. When he gave that long list in Corinthians, listen to this, when he was speaking of what he'd been through for the Lord, and we can expect the same, you know, he said this, We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. No, he'll never ask you to go where he hasn't been. And he'll never ask you to go where he won't be with you. I'm going to ask the Father, John 14:16, he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter who will be with you forever. I won't leave you as orphans. He will be with you. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is within us. So that we can confidently say, look back at our text now, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall mere man do to me? He quotes here the other text, and he applies it right to you and me. Oh, these Psalms, I said last week. I've grown to love them these last couple years more than ever. And I'm sure many of you have too. This 118th Psalm. Peter quoted it in 1 Peter. Paul quoted it in Romans 9. The apostles spoke it out loud to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. Our Lord Jesus quoted this psalm. And here our text turns us to Psalm 118. Turn there. Psalm 118. It's a great psalm. It combines gratitude and courage, thankfulness and confidence, courageous confidence. Give thanks to the Lord, verse 1, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. I'll bet many of you quoted that one way or another, because I quoted about several other psalms last week, and we just gravitate toward these psalms as we give thanks, and we should. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. But he quotes verse 6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me. How much is he for me? Well, the New Testament picks up on it in Romans 8. If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son. That's how much he's for you, Christian. He gave his only son for you. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What's the context here, though? Well, it gets better. Verse 5. From my distress. This psalmist wasn't sitting in a comfortable pew necessarily, surrounded by friends and family and brothers in Christ, as he said, I will give thanks to the Lord. No, he said, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in the government, in princes, in the latest experts. Oh no, it's better to trust in the Lord. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. Look at the 56th psalm. There are so many, but just glance over at 56, because it's as if the psalmist, and he does often, and the psalmist did, and the authors, the human authors of Scripture did, just like we're enjoying that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who penned Hebrews 13, loves to quote himself and amplify these texts. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I've put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long, they can distort my words, and they were. Maybe down at work, you've experienced that. Maybe you will tomorrow. What you're saying about the Lord and about truth will be construed as hate speech. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they've waited to take my life. But when I'm afraid, verse 3, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And if you didn't get it there, look over at verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. Do you know this? God is with me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I've put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Oh, enjoy that the Lord is for you. The God of the universe is for you. You can trust Him. You don't have to be afraid. And what's the foundation for all this as we close? Turn back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Perhaps the most quoted, I haven't counted, but one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. As I said, Peter said, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Jesus Christ is the foundation for our hope. And the psalmist goes on and says it. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And Peter quotes this psalm as he rejoices in our cornerstone. The great guarantee that God is for you, that He will never leave you or forsake you, that He is your helper. The great guarantee is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, rejected by the builders. But God made Him the very cornerstone of everything. You know, I am out of time, and I would be tempted to look at the other New Testament uses of this, but I would be remiss if I didn't at least have you look at the time our Lord quoted this. Turn to Matthew 21. Excuse me, Matthew 21. As we close, Jesus said, listen to this. I'm going to tell you another parable, verse 33. And He told the parable of the vineyard. They knew. Oh, He was quoting Isaiah 5. They knew about the vineyard and how the landowner sent time after time to get his rightful proceeds. And they didn't. As He sent servants, they would stone one, kill another. And He walks through the Old Testament with this vineyard parable. Finally, verse 37, He said, I will send my son. They will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? Jesus asked the leaders of Israel. And they were so caught up in the master teacher's story as he told the story. They said to him, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus said, did you never read Psalm 118? Did you never read the scripture? Well, I've never cared too much for the Bible. It's so complicated. It's hard to, I don't understand it very well. Did you never read Psalm 118? He said to them, and he quotes it. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone, this cornerstone, he who stumbles on Jesus will be broken to pieces. And on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. He speaks, by the way, of the first and the second coming of the stone cut without hands. We talked about it briefly last week. Jesus Christ came and people stumble over him. He's coming back, Daniel said. And it will fall, and whoever it falls, it will scatter him like that. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this, they understood he was speaking about them, and they sought to seize him all the more. Let me tell you today, Christian, You don't need to fear. The Lord is for you. Who could be against you? The Lord is for you. I will not be afraid. The Lord is for me, the psalmist said. He gave his cornerstone for me. Do you realize what he's done for you? Oh, listen, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? He'll never ask you to go where he hasn't gone. He says, take up your cross. He went to the cross. He'll never go ask you to go anywhere yet, but what he will be with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will. If he doesn't come for us, we'll go through death. But he will be with us. We don't need to fear any evil because he'll never leave us or forsake us. We can live fearlessly, courageously, confidently. Lord, we praise you for this. Oh, we thank you. We praise you and thank you that you acted on your great love and sent your Son. And he willingly came and laid his life down and took it up again, never to die again, and said, because I live, you will live. And I praise you that he's entered as our forerunner. He's gone ahead of us. He's crossed over the worst. Death is a defeated foe. He's seated at your right hand, Father. No wonder we can confidently say, I will not be afraid. What could mere man do to me? We praise you today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, the name above every other name. Amen.